Good morning, everybody. You can turn to Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be there. We sang in the first song, and let's see if I can find it. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. And the last song we just sang is sort of a summary of what all God can do. So this is going to be a doctrinal study, probably either two or three different messages. And what got me thinking about that, I got to take them off. Y'all are blurry if I look through them. I noticed that the strength continues to get stronger as I get older, so you're definitely blurry if I look through those. Randy Simmons was here a few weeks ago, maybe last month, or I can't remember exactly. But he mentioned another preacher, and I don't remember who it was, but people complained about what his message was going to be about, and the guy said, well, I'm going to do two messages, and the title of the messages was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at this morning in three different ways. I put it is him or it's him up here because there was an older guy at Mayfield Baptist Church, and Samantha was there, and then when we got married, I went there. And that's how he presented Jesus. It's him. Anytime he shared the gospel or he praised the Lord, he always said, it's him. So this is the three different ways we're going to look at Jesus Christ. We're going to look at him, is he God, is he man, and is he Savior? If the answer is no to any of these, then we are here wasting our time. So that's why it's so important that we understand the answers to these questions, make sure that we can answer those from the Scriptures, and that we have no hesitation about affirming, is he God? Just make sure that I can accurately and truthfully say, yes, he is. Is he man? Can I do the same? Is he Savior? Can I do the same? If I can hesitate on any of these questions, and if I'm not confident and not sure on any of these questions, then you're really wasting your time being here because it's just another religion. And there are a lot of other religions that will please man more than what Christianity does. They offer more. They can tell you to do good works, and you can achieve different things. They can health, wealth, and prosperity, whatever you name it. If you want a religion like that, then that's where you need to go. But if these are accurate, if he is God, if he is man, if he is the Savior, then this is where we need to be because this book is absolutely true. So what we're going to look at as we go through these different messages is to see, is this book true, and is he who the Scriptures claim him to be? So again, it's going to be more doctrinal. I'll try and bring in some different applications, but a lot of it's going to be doctrinal. So we're going to be in John chapter 1. We'll read that scripture in a little bit. The Gospel of John truly lays out and answers those three questions, but all of the Scriptures are united when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, from Old Testament to New Testament, but the Gospel of John just really lays it out there. So we live in a world full of lies and deceit. There are counterfeit Jesuses being proclaimed throughout the land. You got Islam, you got Jehovah's Witnesses, you got Mormonism, you got agnosticism, you got Buddhism, you got Hinduism, you got etcetera-ism. So the list goes on of all of these religions, these heresies, these cults that are out there, and all of them will affirm some form of Jesus Christ. The thing is, they don't affirm what the Scriptures say. So you can take Islam. They believe absolutely that he was a prophet. They believe that he did some great things. He was a wonderful teacher. I can't remember what they call him, but he's going to be the one resurrected, and he's going to be at the end of time. So they got a lot of subtle truths in there, but overall, it's completely false. Jehovah's Witnesses. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon, they are very confusing, and I've told y'all about this some. Who is Jesus Christ to a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon? And they will say, I believe that he is the Son of God. According to the Scriptures, that's what he is. But their interpretation, their understanding of what the Son of God is completely different than what the Scriptures talk about. So that's why we have to be careful that we go beyond that. Is Jesus Christ God? The uncreated one, the self-existing one. And if they say yes, he is to that, then we can continue with that conversation. But you've got to get that foundation first. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Islam, they will not affirm that he is God. They will not do that. Gnosticism, they just say, we don't know if he's true or not. And then, of course, Buddhism and Hinduism, they just work all of these different deities within. All of these accept, again, some form of Jesus Christ. So the question to them and the question to us this morning is the same. Is Jesus Christ the eternal, uncreated, self-existing God? This is a quote from John Newton. "What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." That's the whole point of Christianity. That's what the gospel is about, is that we get this right. So let's look at John chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, so it may be slightly different from what versions you may be using. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Case in point with this one is, if you used a New World Translation, which is the translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, they would change the word was God to the word was a God, lowercase g. So they make a distinction. Their heresy is so corrupt that they had to make their own translation of the scriptures to get all of their false teaching into a scripture. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jump down to verse 9. "There was the true light, which, coming in the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So that's what I mean by the Gospel of John just truly lays out and answers these three questions. John makes no hesitation about who Jesus Christ is. He's the apostle whom the Lord loved. He's the one that laid on his bosom. He was like the best friend, if you want to say that, of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth. So he has a lot of understanding of what Jesus Christ is and a lot of revelation for us to glean from. So I encourage you to go back and just really look at this and what it's talking about. And then if you talk about John chapter 1, verse 1, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you start to see that comparison and how that just mixes together, that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and Jesus Christ is representing him perfectly. So that's all we're going to really look at with the Gospel of John. The other scriptures are going to be up here, and again, it's just talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to cover this morning. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is taught that the Messiah, the Christ, would be God himself. You look at all the prophecies in the Old Testament, it talks about the Messiah coming and about what he's going to do and who he's going to be. And so many of those instances, it equates that with God himself coming on the earth. And then when you see it's unfolded in the New Testament, that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, 2 + 2 = 2. It doesn't equal 5. So if you've got the Messiah being called God in the Old Testament, and then you got the Messiah being called Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we can rightfully affirm that it's going to be Jesus Christ, that he is God himself. We don't have time today to cover all of the many verses throughout the scriptures that proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to look at a few. One of the things, if you ever talk to a Muslim, Elizabeth, this may help you as well, they will say that he was a prophet, that he was a good man, but they will also say that Jesus Christ never claimed himself to be God. We're going to look at some of the scriptures where Jesus Christ claims himself to be God. And then we're going to look at different accounts of different people that have been influenced by the Holy Spirit that are also claiming that Jesus Christ is God. And then we can tell the Muslim, well, your book tells you to also believe what this book says. So they have to go by this book. We can't go by any other record. So this is going to be some of the verses that we're going to look at. This is from Paul, but we've also already looked at John, and then we'll look at a few more, also some Old Testament. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. So what is Paul affirming right here? That he's eternal and that he is God. That he came in the flesh, this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one. So he's affirming that he's eternal. He's always existed. He's never had a time where he was created. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of who? The Savior Jesus Christ. But what's the first part of that? Our great God. Paul's not saying we're looking for great God and then pausing and then saying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's including this as two titles for one person. Great God, Lord Jesus Christ, or Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:6, this is from the New Living Translation. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So very nature of God. I want to know who God is, what God looks like, how does God work, what are his characteristics. How can I really know who God is? Look at Jesus Christ. He is perfectly representing who God is to us. We talked about the love of God this morning in the breaking of bread. Well, how do I know the love of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he has done for us and how he has shown that great love. Colossians 1:15, and this portion of Scripture really lays out, it goes hand in hand with John chapter 1. It talks about Jesus Christ being the Creator. So Colossians 1:15, he is the exact living image, and this is from the Amplified. If you haven't used the Amplified, it gives a lot of different meanings for certain words, so it sort of brings out a more visual picture of it. So 1:15, he is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He's the firstborn. The firstborn, we'll talk about this in some of the other slides. This right here is, we really have to answer this question, what does firstborn mean? What does begotten mean? Why is he called a son? We really have to answer that, because for all of these other religions out there, that's contradictory when we say that he's God, he was never created, he doesn't have a father and stuff like that. So we have to be able to answer these. The firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, and the originator of all creation. So the Amplified Bible is defining what firstborn means. It means the preeminent one, the sovereign, the originator. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's from the Word that all creation came forth. So he's the originator. He's the preeminent one. That's what firstborn means. It doesn't mean that in the same sense that my brother, he was a firstborn from my mom and dad. It's not talking about what we think about human reproduction. This is talking about his prestige. I'm trying to think of another word. You were in the military, what's the difference? His rank. So that's what it's talking about. He's the firstborn, he's the originator, he's the preeminent one. Hebrews 1:8, this is talking about Psalm 45. I've got it noted over there. But of the Son, he says, your throne, who? O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So who is this he right here? The Father. But of the Son, he says, so this he is talking about the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So this person right here is talking about this person and calling him God. So this person is God the Father, calling the Son God. We know from Scripture that God will not allow his glory to be from established or given to anybody else. We know that there are no other gods besides God. I think that was read this morning as well. So we understand that God is a jealous God. He's a creator God. He's not going to give his glory. He's not going to give his authority to anybody else. He's just not going to do that. And yet here, he's establishing that this Son is God. And again, it goes back to Psalm 45. Isaiah 9:6, very familiar. We read this at Christmas time all the time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's sort of contradictory that we have a child being born, a son being given, and yet this person is going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In Isaiah 7:14, he goes a little bit more into it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, what does Emmanuel mean? Well, Matthew tells us what it means in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we're affirming that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, it talks about he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And that dwelt means to tabernacle. It means to make his abode. It means to make his presence there. So this is what God has done. He has taken upon himself human flesh, and he has come to be with humanity. So either Jesus is God or he's not. If Jesus is not God, then he is a blasphemer, he's a liar, and he's a trickster. And we really have no reason to be here this morning. There's a lot of different things we could be doing, and we are absolutely wasting our time. Paul would go on to say that if he hasn't resurrected from the dead, but we can also apply it here. If he's not God, then we should be really pitied by the rest of the world, because there's no reason for us to be here, and we're just believing the lie. But thankfully, we have the scriptures, and we know that the scriptures are true. So if he's a blasphemer, if he's a liar, if he's a trickster, then this is definitely going to point that out as we look at these verses right here. One thing that God alone can do, and that is forgive sins. So if Jesus Christ is proclaiming that he's doing something and he's not really doing it, then he is an absolute liar. So he pronounced forgiveness of sins to individuals. Mark 2:7, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Well, what was he saying? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we know there are so many different instances in the scriptures where somebody was coming to be healed from their physical disease or sickness or infirmity or whatever it was, and then he would tell them, your sins are forgiven. And then he would go on and he would heal them as well, but he would say, your sins are forgiven. And this is what the Pharisees and the religious leaders got upset about, because they knew the sacrificial system. They knew that you had to bring a sacrificial offering. Blood had to be shed in order for God the Father to forgive those sins. And here's this blasphemer, this person saying that they're a religious guru coming onto the scene, and they're saying, all your sins are forgiven. And they knew from the Old Testament that only God could forgive sins, and it had to be because of the blood being shed. So if Jesus Christ is proclaiming that people's sins are forgiven, in their minds he was an absolute fraud. And he was blaspheming against the name of God. So is he really doing that, or is he really God? John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he said also that God was his Father. How was he saying that? Because we can't read from Scripture where he's really communicating that. There are some certain situations where he's sort of proclaiming that. But he was doing it by his actions, by what he was saying. Your sins are forgiven. Making himself equal with God. So forgiving sins, only God can do that. He's making himself equal with God. This right here, when you hear God is my Father, or my dad's name is Roy, Roy is my Father, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? He and my mom did what normal human beings did and produced me. When an unbeliever, especially those in these false religions that are out there, when they read that, that's what they're thinking. Islam, one of their